And to join the 12 apostles. He was probably 18 years old when he started following Jesus. He was very young, and he followed very close to Jesus. And every time you read a gospel story, John's always hanging around somewhere. It's always James and John and Peter. They're real close to what's going on. They were part of the inner circle. And the Lord blessed him with five very important books in the New Testament, the great Gospel of John, and these three little epistles here, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then, of course, the final book of our Bible, the book of Revelation. And in the Gospel of John, he's writing to us about the person of Jesus Christ and how one becomes born again and receives the gift of eternal life. These epistles now are written to those of us who have received eternal life to show us how to grow in our salvation and in the grace and knowledge. And last time we were together, remember, we were looking at the fact that Christians will grow, verse 12, they'll start out as little children, they'll become young men in verse 13, they'll become fathers in verse 14, and there's the spiritual growth process. And what he does after talking about that growth process, and God's desire is that his children would grow. And sadly, the Apostle Paul talks about children of God that refuse to grow. They got the Peter Pan complex. They want to stay little children. They don't want to grow up into young men and learn how to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They'd rather play with plastic swords from Greeks Are Us and Hebrews Are Us and read fake Bibles. And they never learn how to handle the Word of God. And they never become fathers either in the faith. They just stay little children their whole life. John says, look, God wants you to grow. That's his desire. And when you do grow, one of the things you're going to have to be aware of as you're going through the growth process is there are two dangers. There are two perils. There are two pitfalls out there. And one of which is verse 15, the world. And that's the danger from without. And when you're in the church, it's wonderful. You're in the sanctuary and the Word of God is open and the fellowship of the saints is sweet. And, you know, the warm fellowship and the hot preaching and all the stuff that you get in here. But then you leave and you go out into the world and boy, it's dangerous. It's not a safe place. I mean, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Just going from Sunday to Wednesday to the midweek service, you find yourself getting dirty because of all the stuff that's out there. And so that's one peril you have to be aware of is the world. And then the other one is verse 18, little children, it's the last time you've heard that the Antichrist, the man of sin one day is going to come. But even before he comes, even right now, there are many Antichrists. And he says another peril from within is false teachers. It's bad enough you go out in the world and you run into all the garbage and the lies and the error. The whole world lieth in wickedness. They just believe lie after lie after lie. Okay, but I'll be safe in the church house. You got to watch out. There are people with the spirit of Antichrist who are false teachers who have snuck in unawares. And they're wolves, but they put on sheep clothing. And they come in amongst you in the pews. And some of them even get to the point where they're in the pulpit or they're deacons. And you got to watch out for them. So I got the peril from without and the peril from within. What am I going to do? I mean, you know, what do you expect out of me, Lord? How smart am I going to be? And God says, well, I saw this before you were born. I saw the end from the beginning and I've made the provision for you. And in this chapter, he's going to show us the two provisions that he has made for his children to protect them from the peril from without and the peril from within. And verse 20 is the first one. Ye, my children, have an unction from the Holy One. And ye, by means of that unction, can know all things. Because the Holy One knows all things. And it's kind of like he says, I want to give to you a piece of my mind, a mind meld with you. I want to give you the unction. Now, in the Old Testament, you would read about the men of God that were going to serve God around the temple. And when the Lord led them out in the book of Exodus, he gathered Moses and he said, you need to write these things, and I need you to write a book of Leviticus to the priests, and you are going to take my prophets and my priests and my kings, and you are going to anoint them for service. I have chosen who my prophets are. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's my choice, God says. Jeremiah, I ordained thee a prophet from the womb. I mean, I from the time you were made, I chose that you're going to be one of my prophets. And David, I chose you to be a king before your father Jesse had you. I mean, God had in his mind's eye who he was choosing for service. Now, then he expected that one to serve him. And someone could take the gift and either use it properly or abuse the gift. But God chose the prophets. God chose the kings. And God chose a family of priests, the Levites. And the other Jews were not allowed part of the priesthood. But these men were part of the priesthood. And I've chosen them. And when I've chosen them, they must be anointed. And there will be a ceremony that you will go through to confirm the anointing and the choosing of God by the men of God who through prayer understand and recognize this one. Of course, he's born of Levi. He's to be a priest. He's born of the kings, but this is the one God's going to put on the throne. And this man has shown the calling of a prophet, and they would anoint them. Go to Psalm 133. And then and the whole purpose of the prophets and the priests and the kings and the anointing is to bring them together in the unity of the Spirit and the truth of the true God and his worship. And Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And God puts an exclamation mark there. That's an important thing. There's not meant to be division. God's church is not meant to be divided into denominations. We should all be Christians like they were at Antioch. God's word, church is not to be divided amongst different quote-unquote Bibles. There's only one Bible, the one that God has given. And the unity and the bond of peace that comes from all speaking and reading the same thing and having the same mind. And in the Old Testament, there was the one book that God had given to his men, Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the scrolls were kept at the temple, and the anointing was there. Verse 2, that unity is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. And that holy oil was point on him. It was an anointing oil made of olive oil, and it was poured on their head, on their hair. It went on the beard. It went on the garments. It never went on the flesh, because the hair is a type of the soul, as I showed you when we studied the tabernacle. And we looked at that years ago in the goat's hair, and you can go back and get the studies. So the hair is a type of the soul, and God's Spirit will not come upon your flesh. It will only come upon your soul. And in the Old Testament, this pouring olive oil anointing ointment was a type of the Spirit of God, and it was only given to a few privileged Jews. But ye, children, have the unction from the Holy One. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed at his baptism, go back to Luke chapter 4, or forward to Luke chapter 4, I don't know where you are at this moment. When Jesus Christ was anointed and heaven was open and the Spirit came down as a dove, and he says in chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus Christ didn't go through a ceremony where someone took anointing oil and poured it on him. Jesus Christ was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, we see why he was anointed, to preach the gospel. And that's what the anointing was for. But it wasn't a symbol. It wasn't a type. It wasn't anything physical. It was the Holy Spirit of God that came down and anointed the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, go to John chapter 14. We don't need a ceremony for someone to pour oil, olive oil, on our head, although somebody tells me it's good for the skin and the complexion, but then that's only the flesh. John chapter 14. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room, and Judas has left, and I always tell you, if you're looking to have your heart comforted and you're not sure where to read in the Bible, you should be on a Bible reading program, I grant that, but there are times you just need to get a piece of the Bible that will give you some peace in a time of trouble. John 14 through 17, the upper room discourse. Jesus and the 11 true disciples are in the upper room. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's almost all words are read in a red letter Bible. It's Jesus speaking to his children. And by the way, if you're not sure of the Bible issue, throw whatever thing you have away and read it in the King James alone and only, and ask God to speak to you. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find the key to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of truth in God's word. I'm sorry, bad teachers have taught you the lie that you can read whatever Bible you want. Oh, you can for now. You're going to find out at the end of this lesson. But you better do it correctly. You will do it correctly in the millennium. Do it now and get a blessing. And here when Jesus is in the upper room, he promises his believers, verse 16, I will pray the Father. You know, Jesus never had a prayer unanswered. Jesus' prayers are answered. There's only one prayer unanswered. He said, is there a way I can escape the cross? Real quickly, I'm just wondering. And he said, no, son, you can't. If you want them to be saved, you can, son, you can escape it. You can come right back to heaven right now, and they can all die and go to hell. It's your call, son. No, not my will, but thine be done. And every other prayer he's prayed has been answered. And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. I've been your comforter while I've been with you, but now I'm going to send you another comforter that will abide with you forever. Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I'm not giving it to the people of the world. I'm giving it to my children, the one who believe in my Father and believe also in me and have put their trust in me. Skip down to verse 26. That comforter, his name is the Holy Ghost. When he comes, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so, little children, ye have an unction from the Holy One. You can know all things through God's mind and God's Spirit that he's giving to you. I'm going to protect you from the peril without and the peril within by giving you a piece of my mind and my spirit that you can pray to and you can ask for direction. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have an unction. You have something the world doesn't have. You have something all those people in Mensa and the finest minds and the Nobel Prize laureates do not have. You have the mind of God to receive the Spirit of truth and spiritual truth. They will never understand spiritual things. They'll be confused about them. I was at the university Thursday and Friday and yesterday. The kids don't know. I didn't know. And I graduated from the medical school there, and I didn't know any spiritual things. How do you know these things? When God gives them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. You don't need apologetics. You don't need languages of Hebrew and Greek. You don't need lectionaries and dictionaries and lexicons and concordances. You need it in the power of God. And what a word there is. That word has power. It's quick and powerful. And he's going to marry that word with his spirit. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect in Christ, those who are coming into the perfect knowledge of God through the Bible. It's not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. That all wisdom, that comes to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. You have an unction from the Holy One. Children, you've been lifted up and adopted by God the Father into his family, and he has gifts he wants to give you, and they're spiritual gifts. You ought to be thankful for spiritual gifts.
Oh, I just want a little bit more money in my pocketbook.
Yeah, physical gifts. Carnal, that's a carnal mind, which is enmity against God. The spiritual mind is seeking for the greater, the eternal, the heavenly, the spiritual. Verse 9, as it's written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the lost, deceitful heart of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God hath revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Translation, you know what the hell you're thinking. You know what you're thinking. No offense to a couple guys in the audience. Insurance man comes to your house, wants to sit with you for 3 hours and talk about life insurance. You don't have one flippant interest. And when you hear the prices, you're not interested. But you smile, you offer him coffee, you do everything. You nod your head, and you ain't signing that contract. He doesn't know what's in your spirit. You know what's in your spirit. No matter what kind of face you put on. You ever do that with a used car salesman? Yeah, I'll come back. You ain't coming back. I mean, come on. You know what's in your spirit. And by the way, God knows what's in his spirit. Nobody knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. And the world will never find those things out unless God communicates it to them. Verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but now watch, but the Spirit, little s, which is of God. I thought it was a capital S. No, now you've been born again. You've been born of your spirit. And your spirit now that's born again can speak to the spirit with a capital S. Now there is a connection that was never there before. The spirit of a lost man can't, but once you're born of the spirit, you can talk to that spirit of God. Again, verse 13. We have the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. One of the things your spirit can know, your born-again spirit can know, is which Bible is God's. No doubts. No doubts. I know that I know that I know that this book was written by God. This English book. This English book, with every italicized word from beginning to end, was penned by God himself. Not the translators, by God. He might have used the translators, by God. Not by Moses, but by God. He might have used Moses, but it's God. God used those men like pens in his hands, but these are God's words. And if your spirit hadn't figured that out, you better get on your knees and ask him. And that's what he's trying to show us, verse 13, the things which we speak. It's not the words of man's wisdom that he teaches Hebrew and Greek, but the things which the Holy Ghost teaches. And we can compare spiritual things with spiritual. I can put an NIV against my book or any other one against this book I have. And that's not, God didn't write that. By the way, don't even tell me. I'll challenge you to put me on test. Bring me photocopies of any Bibles, and just throw them in front of me and go read. I'll tell you which one is God's and which one isn't, without knowing anything. I know that. So should you. You're going to see, you're going to be without excuse. Wait till we get to the end. You're not going to like the end of this chapter. I didn't write it, folks. And he's talking to his children. Now, I don't mean the end of chapter we're in right now. I'm talking the chapter of 1 John 2. Back to where we are. Now, you're given an unction so that you can know. And if you don't know, you have resisted the Holy Ghost. You've grieved the Holy Ghost. You've quenched the Holy Ghost. And welcome to 99% of Christianity. Somebody prepare snacks for these people afterwards so they can go home happy. I hope so, because all I got is truth for you from a Bible. Now, I happen to like it. I hope you do too. God would like to change your spirit so you actually enjoy these things. Back to where we are. So God has made provision for his children. He's given you an unction. This is our spiritual inner protective force against the world out there and against false teachers. They shouldn't be able to deceive you. However, God knew that was only one half of the equation. God knew that was only one terminal on the battery. He knew you'd need something else on that battery. Since the one is internal and the one is spiritual, you're going to need something outside, external, material, and physical that you can lay your hands on. And the second one, in addition to the Holy Spirit of God, are the Holy Scriptures of God. And God has been faithful to write through inspiration and keep through preservation and translation a book to 1,000 generations of every language that God has dealt with. You don't have to worry about God's problems. Worry about your own. And if you speak English, get the book God gave you. If you speak Spanish, get the book God gave you. You know what it is, brother. You've seen it. We've heard the testimony of the pastors from Cuba that had the fake NIV Spanish versions and then got the real one. We heard their testimony right up here when they came in from Cuba. It was like getting born again when they got the words of God. And that's what it's like. And God gave us the Holy Scriptures. Now, it's called the Word of God with a little W. He speaks in this particular chapter of writing to you. These things I have written to you. He's going to use the words write and written 12 times in this chapter, because that's God's governmental number. God governmentally wrote and ordained a Bible would be written for his people. The devil doesn't want them to have it. Too bad, God says, I'm God and my children are going to have a Bible. They're going to have my Bible and my men are going to write it down and I'm going to preserve it. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. That's my job. And God has preserved that book. And I'll translate it. Hebrews 11, 5, and they'll get the translation. And I'm going to see to it they have it. And he'll conclude, go to 1 John chapter 5, the words write and written. I'm going to be honest with you, it breaks my heart I have to waste my time on this stuff. John Wesley never had to waste time telling people which Bible was God's. Dwight L. Moody never had to waste time telling people which Bible was God's. They didn't have to do that. Whitfield never had to waste his time. Jonathan Edwards never had to waste his time. What kind of generation are we living in that has counterfeit Bibles and Christians buy them? Yeah, an evil, an adulterous generation. That's how God would describe it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Again, write and written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm going to give you the Holy Scriptures, and they're for a purpose. The purpose to get you to believe and to continue to believe and know that you have eternal life through that belief. And what I'm trying to say here in the second chapter is you've got to abide in that belief. Now, I wanted to get back to this again, the Word of God. Go to Luke chapter 8, and Jesus giving a sermon here. And he's giving the sermon in the form of a parable, which he does often to his children. And in a parable, Jesus would tell an earthly story to reveal a heavenly truth. Say, how will I know what the heavenly truth is? Ask. Meditate on it. Ask. Now, sometime he'll give you the interpretation right in the passage, but most of the time, most of the parables are not interpreted in the passage. He's expecting his children to ask and knock and seek and go after and study, and he will reveal it. And by the way, if he does reveal it to one, then he expects that one to whom he revealed it to take and distribute the loaves to others and not keep it to themselves. And that's the requirement that he has for someone to whom much is given, much is required. Now distribute it to the others. And so when I ask for something and God gives it to me, I bring it to you as quickly as I can. I get so excited. It's like hot bread. I got to bring it right away. Even if it's not part of the message, I just can't seem to keep it to myself. I bring it. But here he's giving this parable, verse 5, about the sower that went to sow his seed. And he's talking about four different types of ground. And he's talking about, well, they finally ask him, verse 9, what might this parable be? I don't understand what you're talking about here. You're just talking, you want us to become farmers? You want us to become part of the 2,000 mules and go out and farm and... No, not exactly. He says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others, I speak in parables that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. I don't want the world to understand the great truths of this book. I'm not going to allow them to understand the truths of this book until they humble themselves and come to me as the Savior and Lord first. And then I have the keys and I'll give it to them. By the way, I want to just back up real quickly. Remember the Garden of Eden, there were two trees? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know what God wanted in the Garden of Eden? He wanted them to go to the tree of life first. That's what he wanted them to do. He was teaching them for 3 years. He was walking with them. He was trying to instruct them. Okay, now you know what's more important. And they didn't get it. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is like a Bible. There's good and there's evil in there. It talks about Satan, talks about wicked people, talks about Judas, talks about all that. But there's a lot of good in there too. But God says, until you come to the tree of life, I'm not going to give you what's in that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But once you come here, now I'll give it to you. And you can learn about evil without ever experiencing it. You'll know it just as I do, but I've never really experienced it. I've been holy forever. They got things out of order. And so the world, I'm not going to give them the mysteries here. They won't come to the tree of life. They won't receive my son. I'm not going to give them. But you've come to my son. I'm going to give you these things. Verse 11, read what Jesus says. Now the parable is this. The seed is the money we give to Christian television. So if you just plant a little seed right here, put some seed in my garden. No, the seed is the Word of God. By the way, how is that W? Is it capital or little? It's little. That's a Bible. That's not Jesus. It's another perversion of modern Christianity is running around calling the Bible the Word of God with a capital W. The Bible ain't the Word of God with a capital W. You'll never see that in any of my letters that I write, and I write plenty of letters. The Word of God is just like Jesus said it right there. The Bible has a little W. You better know the difference between a Bible and Jesus. There's something wrong with you if Jesus walked in this room and you couldn't tell the difference between this book and the man standing right there. They're two different things. This tells you about that man. Are you getting this or no? You better get this. Bad teaching won't give it to you. Bible will give it to you. Jesus just told you. He didn't say the seed is me. He said the seed is the Bible. It's the Word of God. I'm the Word of God with a capital W. I'm from eternity. That's my name. There are only seven times in a King James Bible you'll find the Word of God with a capital W, because it represents the full completeness of Jesus Christ. By the way, the modern Bible's only six. Your NIV only has it six times. Your New American Standard, your garbage toilet Bible, American Standard's a toilet, right? The toilet Bible that John MacArthur uses only has it six times. All the modern Bibles only have it six times. Why? Because the devil wrote those. They want to take Jesus from perfection to a man. He's just a man. But the capital W, Jesus. Now, this Word of God is found 48 times in a King James Bible. 48 times. In 22 books. You know anything about Bible math? 22 is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It's God saying that this is the Word, because the Word was technically in Hebrew, Genesis 1:1. I don't have time to redo all this teaching, or we won't get anywhere. Yes, but Jesus authored the languages and put the words down, the Alpha to the Omega, the Aleph to the Tau, the A to the Z, and he put all the words together that speak to us, that speak about his Father and himself. But the Word of God with a little W is based on the fact that the oracles were given to the Jews, and so it's 22 books it's found in. It's found 48 times, which is 4 times 12. It's God's governmental word to the whole world. 4 is the world, and 12 is the government of God. And it's only in the King James Bible. You can't find this garbage in the modern Bibles. You can't study modern Bibles. All you can do is steal from God's book and then pretend you found it in a modern Bible. You can't study modern Bibles. I've tried. It's not doable. I'll take any modern Bible guy, stick him on an island with only his modern Bible, see what he comes up with no help from the internet and the radio and the TV and the computer and the lexicon. Stick him alone and see what he comes up with. Okay. You can only find these things in here. I'm trying to help you, folks. I'm trying to help you. All right. The Word of God, 48 times. It's the Word of God. Go back to where we are in 1 John chapter 2. God has given you and made provision for you so that you will not be beguiled by the devil and the false teachers and the spirit of Antichrist inside the church, and you will not be sucked into the filth of this world, because you'll be wrapped in the garment of God's word. And so, verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things, verse 21, and I've not written unto you because you know not the truth. I've written to you because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. So a modern Bible that removes verses, that's a lie. A modern Bible that pulls the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost out of 1 John 7, that's a lie. A modern Bible that says that somebody killed Goliath's brother and killed Goliath and all kinds of mess they got in the Old Testament. Those are lies. No lie is of the truth. The truth is pure and perfect. There's only one pure and perfect Bible, and you ought to know better. And you have the unction to know it. Who is a liar? Now, he's going to talk about the first and the most important thing. He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Because in the steps that one takes toward God, the first step that has to be taken is the recognition that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and you can have life in his name. And that's the first step you take on that 1,000-mile journey to getting to God and the holy city of Jerusalem. The next step you're going to take, he would like is which Bible is God's, and if you don't get that, then you can just play hopscotch the rest of your life and try and go as far as you can on one leg, which is most of modern Christianity, and they can't walk with God. But who's a liar? He that denies Jesus is the Christ. You remember in John chapter 8, when Jesus was teaching, when he took the woman and he forgave her sin, the woman in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And then the Pharisees started arguing with him back and forth and back and forth. And he told them, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 24. And they kept arguing with him. And he finally said in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" You know why? "Because ye cannot hear my word." You must be born again to hear God's word. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. First he got into Cain's ear, and Cain murdered Abel. And the first murder on planet Earth started with the breath of the devil inside of Cain. He abode not in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What? That's the great lie, that Jesus is the Christ. And he's saying he's not the Christ. And that's the great lie he wants the world to believe. You can believe anything except that Jesus is God and the Messiah and the only Savior. You can believe Buddhism. You can believe Islam. You can believe Catholicism and eat those wafers all day to get an upset stomach. Just have some Pepto-Bismol nearby. You can splash holy water all over the place. You can baptize and sprinkle everything you want. Just don't believe that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the Savior for all your sins. Don't believe that. Believe anything else. And we're all going to the same place, and we all believe the same thing. You all believe different things, but you are going to the same place. It's hell. That's where you're all headed. You're holding hands on the way to hell, on the Broadway, all of you going in. How do I get saved? Through a straight gate, one person at a time. A beautiful husband and wife that love each other. One can get saved without the other, and that's the only way they can. They must go through that gate alone. And then the other must go through that gate also. That is the only way it can be done. There is no other way. It's a straight and a narrow gate, one at a time. And you don't believe Jesus is the Christ. That is the great lie that will send you to hell. You can believe all the. You can believe in global warming. You can believe electric cars are. You can believe whatever you want. God, that won't send you to hell. But you must believe that Jesus is a Christ. But if you don't believe that, even if you have every other truth, you might know dispensations. But if you don't know that Jesus is the Christ, you might know that there is a God and there is a heaven and there's a devil and there's hell. But if you don't know Jesus, you'll be like the Pharisees and have the whole book without Jesus. Not going to do you any good. And someone that doesn't believe that, verse 22, he is anti-Christ. Because he's denying the Father and the Son. The Jewish Pharisees would not believe that that was the Son of God. They said it was blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. They believed in the Father and only the Father. They were monotheistic. Verse 23, an interesting verse. Look at it carefully. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You look at that verse, and I don't know if your Bible is honestly written, and it's a King James Bible. There are 20 words in that verse, and they're divided into 10 plus 10. And the first 10 are regular, solid words, and the next 10 are all italics. Now, we studied this when we were doing Jeremiah 36. What does that mean, you ask me? It means that when they were penning the King James Bible, and they had before them the Greek manuscripts of the Textus Receptus and the Hebrew manuscripts of the Masoretic text, which we have on the table out there, and we can bring in the Textus Receptus if you want. You will look, and when you look at what they had before them, all they had was up until the semicolon there, or colon, or whatever that thing with the two dots is. I can never get those two straight. They had all those words right there in the Greek, but there was the second half of the sentence wasn't there. It didn't exist. And so they prayed, and they said, "Lord, this sentence seems incomplete." And God said, "Write down, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And they prayerfully wrote those words down in italics to show all the readers we didn't have them in the Greek. And 200 years later, they found a manuscript from the first century that had the rest of this verse in it. Like I told you, the italicized words were from God. And God put them there, and then allowed that historical event to occur in archaeology so that you could see you can trust God's word, every word, even the italicized words. And whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now that I've shown you, child of God, you've been given two provisions, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. You mean the Holy Spirit? No, more like verse 1 and 4 of the first chapter. These things we've written unto you. You need to let the word of God abide in you. You need the word of God. Go back to John 15, where we're looking at the upper room discourse. John chapter 15. And in this particular chapter, remember, Jesus in the upper room, it's the Last Supper, which is the feast of the Passover. He's celebrating it with all his disciples who were Jewish. They were born as Jews. That's why he could say, you believe in God. I know you grew up at the temple. I know you grew up at the synagogue. You need to believe in me also. And then he says in verse 1, I am the true vine. And he's saying that to correct the misconception that they had back from Isaiah chapter 5. They had been taught that Israel was the vine. Israel is not the vine. Israel is a minor vine, but the true vine was always God. And the same issue God has with you and me as Christians is God is our source of life. God is our source of salvation. God is our source of truth. Even though the Bible tells me about God and all those things, the Bible doesn't save me. It's God that saves me through the words of the Bible. The true vine is Jesus. It's not the nation Israel. And he wanted to show them that. And then he said to them, verse 5, you need to abide in me. And I will abide, and you can trust me doing my part. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine. I mean, no more can you bear fruit, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can really do nothing spiritually. You can do plenty of things physically. I did just fine in an operating room without Jesus Christ. I was an anesthesiologist. I had conducted on my own, let me think, probably 10,000 operations before I got saved. I did fine. I never got sued once, never had disciplinary problems. I'm sure a lot of you could drive a truck without Jesus Christ. You can do your job. You can sell an insurance policy without Jesus Christ. But spiritually, you can't do anything without Jesus Christ. And he's talking about spiritual, the greater, the eternal. And you can't do anything without me. Now watch verse 7. How do you abide? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice little w. Words. Found where? In the word of God with a little w. See, abiding in Christ requires abiding in his book. Not in a counterfeit. Those aren't his words. Those are the words of wise men, scholars and Greeks with the wisdom of this world. All those Hebrew and Greek scholars, most of whom are unsaved anyways. Most of whom couldn't even translate a page in Hebrew or Greek because a test was just done recently, right, Kevin? And they tested those guys. They gave them 10 words and the most they could get was 2 out of 10. These are the guys on modern translation committees. Without a dictionary, they can't translate Hebrew and Greek. Just done, recent test. I've got it at home. If you guys want to see it, I can email it to you. You don't need to study that stuff. Study God's word. Let God's words abide in you. Let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. That which you've heard from the beginning, it shall remain in you, and ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. It's eternal life. This is a great life. This is an abundant life. It's not just a mortal life. It's really living the spiritual, abundant, eternal life is when the word of God is in you. Not like what I hear on Christian radio. It breaks my heart to hear them. Again, driving back and forth to university, I hear these people on DCX, I just shake my head. They're so far from God. They're words. They use all words. None of them are Bible words. Made up new words, fancy words, intentionality and collegiality and teamwork. And what the heck are you talking about? How about some Bible? Will one of you read a verse of the Bible instead of just saying what you want and saying it's a God thing? What does that mean, it's a God thing? Yeah, it's a God of this world thing. Modern Christianity, it's just an embarrassment. No, the abundant life is right here, leaving the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit of truth guides into truth, the one that he wrote. And you need to abide in this. Verse 26, these things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I wish he put Hebrew and Greek scholars. Concerning liars, like that, what's the name of the guy, Richard Simon? Jesuit priest that started the law. You need the original autographs. Yeah, Richard Simon did that, right? Yeah. After about 100 years of the King James Bible sweeping across Europe and Catholic churches getting close, he said, what are we going to do? How are we going to get these people to stop believing that Bible? We got to get that King James Bible out of their hands. He said, you know, we told them for years they couldn't know God if they didn't know the Latin. They're so stupid. Tell them they can't know God if they don't know the Hebrew or Greek. They'll fall for that. They'll swap their Bible out. And they were seduced. Verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. You don't need a Hebrew and Greek scholar to teach you.
Well, I don't understand these words.
No. Ask him. The same anointing will teach you of all things. These are the spiritual things. That is the truth. They'll teach you of God's word. And it's no lie. Even as it has taught you, and ye shall abide in him. And through the teaching, you get closer and closer, and the relationship gets stronger, and you find yourself coming up Mount Zion little by little, getting close like Moses did with God, and your face changes. And I mean, I was out there yesterday at the university, and I'm working the apartment buildings there, and there are kids walking by, and weren't you afraid? The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth them. I've got truth on my side. Come on, kids, all of you. No problem. The power that comes with the knowledge of God's word. Now here's the verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. That's in Christ, the word with a capital W, and the word that he gave us, the words, Father, I have given unto them the words thou hast given me. Abide. Why? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, God knew you were going to have two outer enemies, so he gave you two protections. He gave you an inner protection of the Holy Spirit and something you could lay your hands on that's material. Why? Because you're both a spiritual being and a physical being. Jesus was both God and man. God made the earth and he made the heaven. He knew you'd need something physical and something spiritual. So he gave you the physical thing. And God, based on his provision and having a Bible we can hold in our hands, you're without excuse. You are without excuse. Romans 1, verse 20. God's not going to be happy if one of his kids stands, but well, I believed all those lying scholars. You believed them because you wanted to believe them, and you didn't want an authority in your life. And you'll stand before God ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. There's only two outcomes. You're either approved or ashamed. There's no third outcome. There's no third outcome. He's going to ask you questions at the judgment seat. You ain't asking him nothing. And there's only going to be a couple answers. Did you find out which Bible was mine? Yes, sir. Some other guy? No, sir. And the only other answer is, why not? No excuse, sir. That's right, there's no excuse. My Father and I made provision for you. You believed liars rather than the truth. Lou Godano told you the truth. Sam Gipp told you the truth. James Knox told you the truth. Scott Strobel, I got a list of men down there that tell you the truth. and you believed the liars, no excuse. You're either approved or ashamed. I don't believe you. Well, let's hear Jesus. Go to Matthew 25. I don't like this teaching. Hey, go to the chapel. Go to Eastern Hills. Go to the, what's it called, the wave, the pool, the water, the beach, the well. Go. Go to the fun houses with the play Bibles. Go ahead. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Here's my book. Here are the books of the New Testament. Finally, I'll give you the books of the Old Testament. I'll give them all together in one, in a translation. And verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and reckoned with them. And the one that received the 5 talents, some have more gifts than others, he brought 5 other talents to the Lord. And said, Lord, thou deliverest me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 more. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's approval. And the next guy, verse 22, that received 2 talents, he wasn't as talented, but he took what he had and says at the end of the verse, I gained 2 other. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he's approved. But look at the next one. And this guy just received 1 thing. And this is his attitude. I know thou art an hard man. Expect me to stand on the street and hold a sign? Expect me to knock on a door? Expect me to talk to my boss? It's a pretty rough thing. I was afraid. Yeah, fear of man brings a snare. I went and hid thy talent into the earth. My Bible's still wrapped in the cellophane wrapping. I keep it at home. There's no dust on it, Lord. Yeah. And the Lord answered, thou wicked and slothful servant. And he's trying to tell you, look, abide so that you won't be ashamed before him at his coming. He's not going to spank you. He's not going to hit you. He's not going to have to do a thing to you. He's going to look you in the eye, and you're going to be ashamed, and you're going to look down and wonder how I wasted the gifts that God gave me. Go to Psalm 119. We'll close up with these verses, and we're done. The greatest chapter in the Bible about the Bible is Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. What does God expect of his children? To know his Bible and to be children of the book and to let those words abide in you. Cancel the newspaper subscription. That's what we did the first year we got saved. Goodbye. Cancel the magazines. No more. Goodbye. I don't have time for garbage. I want to eat God's word. Thy words were found, they were the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, more than my necessary food. That's what you want. Psalm 119, verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments and all thy words. Verse 46, same one. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and not be ashamed. You get that book, you'll speak up. We studied Acts chapter 2. When that book came into those men and the Spirit of God got in them, they started speaking the Word of God. Go to verse 80, same Psalm, 119, verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. It's spoken of a sound doctrine. We live in a day where men don't want sound doctrine. They want comic book and modern Bibles and gender-neutral Bibles and things that sound colloquially. Hey, this is a filthy culture. Who wants the filthy language in your Bible? I want the sound doctrine, sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Go to verse 116, same psalm. Uphold me according unto thy word. Look at little w, talking about the words of God. Yeah. That I may live the abundant life, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Look, my entire ministry is based on this book and Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that's more important. She has to live with me, this poor girl, and pray for her. And she asks me questions. I don't care. That pulpit and this book is all I care about. And that's what's important, is this book and this word, and make sure it's faithfully given. Isaiah 29. We're running out of time here. Isaiah 29, verse 22. Very interesting, this verse. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Again, if I make Aaron or one of you guys grab that King, the Masoretic Bible in Greek out there, and you look at the Epistle of James, do you know what James is in Greek? It's Jacobus. Jacob in Hebrew becomes Jacobus in Greek, becomes James in English. Look at that. Look at it. Look at the verse. The house of Jacob, that's the house of James. James, Jacob, shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. No. I mean, you got this book, you've got God's word. It's a progressive revelation truth that he's giving to you right there. And the rest of the verses, I'm not going to give. Let's just look at the two New Testament verses. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. You either abide in God's word or you will be ashamed when you meet him. Now, if you've never heard of it, it'll be a little different. I mean, too much is given, much is required. Those who don't know much, they'll be a little bit ashamed and it'll get straightened out. But I've talked to a lot of these Christians that say they don't want to know. They're going to be without excuse when they stand before God. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle. So here he is, he's writing these words in Greek given to him of God, and those men I showed you in 1611, they took these Greek words and they put them in English according to the commandment of God, as you saw in the one verse with the italics, and there's italics in the next couple verses, so you know God was on this thing. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And he will be ashamed. And for all you folks who are in leadership positions, 2 Timothy 2:15, and this is what I have to do. I have to study to show myself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God's done his part. He knows you have perils out there. I've given you the two protections. You will be without excuse. I've made it for you. I will be with you. I will stand with you. I will comfort and strengthen you. And when you stand before me, you will not be ashamed. You will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The simplicity of Christ, getting his word and getting into that word. No one needs to be ashamed. Father, thank you for making the provision for your children. Help us to learn to abide. We don't want to stand before thee embarrassed and ashamed. And we thank you for loving us and caring for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.